Good morning, everyone. And I'm telling you what, there is a good mood in here this morning. Everybody laughing and carrying on. I'm afraid to even try to get this started. I'm afraid you'll start throwing stuff at me up here. Hey, you are in for a treat today. If you are visiting with us, my name is David Green. I am the youth pastor here at Rose Hill, and we are glad you are visiting. But I'm telling you this, whether you're a visitor or not, you are in for a treat. This is Youth Takeover Sunday. All right, and it's not like we're trying to take over, but you get the drift. But we are leading the service this morning, and I am so excited to have Ryan Curry back in town. He's going to be preaching the sermon this morning. He was a graduate of Rose Hill Christian School and came all the way through this youth program here at the church. So what a great example he is to our students sitting here, and just a blessing to our church. I'm excited about that. Now, we are going to worship so much in here over the next hour that you are going to be starving by the time we're finished. And the youth just so happens to be having a fundraising spaghetti dinner in the all-purpose building where you can get your bellies full without going anywhere to eat. So I want you to join us in the all-purpose building after worship this morning. And all the proceeds, all the money that we make, donations that we make, that we receive, will go towards our mission trip this summer. We are headed back to Queens, New York. We're going back to New York City for the third straight year, and I know God is going to bless that. There have been a couple of questions from some of our folks about, can they get a takeout box? They can't stay, but can they get a takeout box? The answer is yes. All right, we will feed you. So come in there and be and join us for that. And then tonight, please, please, please plan to come back because we are having our student True Love Waits ceremony. True Love Waits is a series of lessons that we have done over the last month about remaining sexually pure until marriage and just living a life of holiness as defined by Scripture. And I want the church to support these students in their endeavor, so please plan on being back tonight and being a part of that. So we are so glad that you are here. If you're visiting, we do want a record. There's a little yellow card in the pew in front of you. Make sure you fill that out. Drop it in the offering plate in just a few minutes when our students come by with the offering plate. And if you have a prayer request, make sure you put that on there as well, and we will be praying for you this week. Singers, at this time, if you'll come forward, and our singers and our musicians are going to lead us in a congregational song at this time. While they're coming forward, I'd like to encourage everyone to stand and join us in this song. The words are going to be on the screen, so go ahead and stand with us.
With you, I fall apart. Be seated. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for this day that you blessed us with, and I thank you for the opportunity that we have to just come here and worship you freely. And I thank you for everyone that's come here, Lord, and just be with those who couldn't make it. And God, I just thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. And God, just bless Ryan as he preaches the service this morning, and just bless him with the words to preach his service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
All right, working through the bulletin here, there is a couple of things that I wanted to make you aware of. First of all, I mean, are these guys just not great already? I mean, are you kidding me? Good stuff. Yeah. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and invite Luke. Luke, you just walk off the stage, man, and I'm going to go ahead and change it. I'm going to go ahead and invite him. You just come up here and have a seat. Luke is going to lead us. He's going to lead our ushers in the in our prayer concern here in just a few minutes. First, as you know, this is the time where we start where we are taking up the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and we do have a short video to show you. And then after that, I'm going to turn it over to Luke, and he's going to invite our ushers forward and share our prayer concerns.
My name is Daniel Yang, and this is my send story. I grew up in Detroit, and I was in software for 8 years, enrolled in seminary just to learn the Bible more. Never thought I would be a pastor, but learned about church planting. And so we actually began looking at different cities to do ministry in.
Abraham.
I did probably the most spiritual thing that a man could do. I turned over to my wife and said, "Where do you want to raise our kids?" And she said, "Well, you know, remember we vacationed in Toronto, let's go check out the city." It's important for Christians and churches to start thinking about cities like Toronto, because in some ways it's shaping the culture for the rest of the country. It's a lot like New York City. It's also the largest city in Canada. And so, yeah, it was definitely intimidating to move your family here and to not know a single person. But lo and behold, a week into our time in Toronto, we met another church planner who had just moved up 2 weeks before.
Did you meet Amy today?
Both of us moved here with no core team. So we both had our eyes and our ears open, and he walks out. He's like, "Hey man, are you looking to help someone move in?" And I was like, "Dude, are you American? Hey, come here, give me a hug."
Yeah, a lot of content for our time.
When we met, the Spirit just really united us in everything, and just started praying and saying, asking God, what does this look like for us to do this together?
The cool thing about working together is he thinks in ways that I just don't ever tend to think of. And it's amazing because, I mean, God knew our situation, and it was still kind of like two guys lost at sea, but we were like lost at sea together. We launched the church as Trinity Life Church. We met people on the streets. We met people in malls. We really just kind of bumped into people, and then slowly that network of people begin to spread out.
There's something special going on here.
God is very, very compassionate towards cities.
To go from 20 to 30 to around 80 people, it was just astronomical growth here in downtown Toronto.
And this is what he's saying. You know, our call to Canada, to Toronto, and to church planning is really simple. We heard the Lord, we trusted him, and then we moved out in obedience. We pray, Lord, your kingdom come. And I think it's happening. It's about the presence of God coming to a city and the kingdom come.
I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward at this time for the prayer. First, before I pray over the offering, I'd like to give a couple announcements first. One, here coming up in April, we have a Friend Day where we just encourage you to invite and ask them and just bring a couple friends here and just so we can further numbers in the church. And if you didn't receive a bookmark for that, they're in the front pew. And that will be talked about more in Sunday school in these coming weeks. Also, I'd like to share with you our hospital list. In King's Daughters, we have Adelaide Hutchison. In Bellefonte, we have Jim Ryan. And in Kingsbrook, we have John Litzenberger and Brother Stewart. And everybody bow for prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for letting this humongous crowd come in here. Lord, it's a real blessing to me and just to be able to learn and worship you, Lord. And we just ask that you be with all these prayer concerns for all the people in the hospital and just put a hedge of protection over them. And God, we just, we'd again like to ask that you be with everybody during the service and be with Ryan as he delivers the message. And God, we'd like to ask that you use this offering to further your kingdom, Lord. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me, and take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. The Spirit lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. And take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. And my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. And my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Thank you so much, Kelsey, and I'm going to ask Joe Hopkins to come forward at this time. He's going to lead us in a time of prayer. As you know, Brother Paul has encouraged us to be praying for the restoration of our church, and I want to encourage you, not just during the service today, but spend time in prayer throughout the week, praying for our church, praying for the leadership of our church, praying for our pastor search committee. It's a very, very important time in the life of our church, and I know everyone's taking it seriously, and just want to encourage you to continue lifting up our church, continue to just loving our church passionately in your prayers, and thanking God for the way He's already blessed us. After Joe prays, then Ryan, I'm going to go ahead and invite you to the pulpit at that time.
You know, we have been praying for the restoration of our church, and I know I've mentioned here many times before that Easter really is my favorite holiday, because it forces me to remember the price Jesus Christ paid. And as we saw from the scenes of Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, it brought back to me how much Jesus Christ suffered for us. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, because I am a student of the Bible, but the priest were experts at executing those animals. They could slit their throats so smoothly and so quickly, they felt little or no pain at all when they were sacrificed. But yet our Lord, our sacrifice for all humanity, was beaten beyond human recognition. Isaiah says His face was so brutally beaten, He didn't even look human anymore. And I appreciate Gibson's attempt to portray the death of Christ in his movie. He might have got it 1/10 of the brutality that Jesus suffered. Maybe 1/10. But folks, we need to recognize what Jesus Christ did for us. And not just renew our church and come back together, but to renew our hearts. We need to remember, like the little altar we bring up during the Lord's Supper, as often as you do this, do it in the remembrance of me. I beg of you today, our country needs us. It needs us to remember Jesus Christ and what He did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I can't praise you enough for what you've done. the kind of love that you would have to go through the horror that you went through so that I could have life, eternal life, and be the Son of God once again because of you. And I praise you and I thank you. I lift up my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, my fellow deacons and the committee, Lord, as we search for the man that you would have us to bring into our church to lead us, Heavenly Father. I just pray that you would watch over us, give us wisdom and guidance. Mend the hearts here tonight and this morning, Lord, through all of our services. Bring us into a closer walk with you. Burden our hearts with the compassion for the lost. Not just here in our area, Lord, not just on this corner, but in our city, our state, and our country, Lord. And I lift up the leaders of our governments, Lord, throughout the United States, state, federal. Lord, I just pray that you would help them to see that they need to get back on their knees and seek your guidance and wisdom in governing our country. And Lord, I just now especially lift up Brother Ryan as he comes to preach your word. Lord, I see your hand on his life, Lord, and I glorify and praise you for raising such a young man that has so dedicated his life to serve you. And I just pray that you'd greatly bless him this morning as he shares the word with us. And Lord, I just greatly praise you and thank you for David Green and what he's done with our youth. And I just pray that you just lift him up tonight as he brings us your word that you would have us to hear. And Lord, I just want to praise you once again for all your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, before I get going, I'd like to take a second to just pump that Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And I don't know if you know the difference between the different offerings that we do as Southern Baptists, but the Annie Armstrong offering is for the North American Mission Board. These are missionaries who are in the United States and Canada and places like that. And then we also have the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that's for international missions. And so every dollar that we put in the offering plate as Rose Hill Baptist Church, a portion of our offerings go towards these mission organizations. But these special offerings that we do, it's an opportunity for us to send the money straight to the source, straight to those missionaries. And, you know, we can only see so much by these videos, but the need, it's incredible. You know, in a place like Kentucky or anywhere in the South, we have a Baptist church, maybe one Baptist church for every 2,000 or 3,000 people. But in some of these places like New York or Chicago or Toronto, there's only one Baptist church for every 30,000, 50,000, 100,000 people. I remember when I lived in New York that I was looking at the list of the most popular religious organizations in there, and Southern Baptist was on the bottom of the list. And, you know, we have a great support net in a place like Kentucky. And, you know, if somebody wants to go, get support to go and do missionary work or do something, our churches band together and do it. But they're almost out there away from, you know, the promised land and enemy territory in a way. And so the money that we give to these things, it goes so that college students can go up and help these churches. It goes to help fund, train new pastors who are going to plant churches in these hard-to-reach areas. And so I can't encourage you enough, be thinking about those missionaries whenever you give your dollars to these offerings. Other thing I like to say is I think it's just great that we can have a youth day at Rose Hill Baptist Church. I don't know if you all realize this, but you realize that the teenager is a modern invention, right? I'm not joking. In the 1950s, it became something. You know, it used to be that people would grow up and they'd get to age 10 or 12, and then they're an adult. They're working on the farm or they're doing stuff. You look in the Bible times and, you know, people got to age, 12 in the Jewish society, and then they're a man or they're a woman, and they go into their trade and they begin to help. And so I think it's great that we have a church that recognizes our youth and allows them to do the very things that other adults do. And if you look at the story of the Bible from the Old Testament through the New Testament, there's this spirit of mentorship. Always saying, you know, for the old to mentor the young. And what better way could we do that than what we're doing here today and letting them be a part of the service? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. And Lord, I thank you for the youth. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the workers involved. that are involved in so many different areas of this church, from children all the way to senior citizens. God, I pray for our church. I pray, as Joel was talking about, Lord, for us to have a heart of revitalization, a heart that recognizes what your Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross for us, Lord. And God, help us today. Help us to know where to go forward in a culture that seems so away and against you, God. Help us to follow you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I've been gone for about a week, and I was on a mission trip to Panama City Beach, Florida. And some of you are probably going to say, well, oh, that was so hard, wasn't it, you know, to go to Florida? And, you know, going into this mission trip, I had no idea what it was. It's something that our Baptist campus ministries in the state have done for almost 30 years. And so at first I was a little bit skeptical, you know, how could a trip to Florida be a mission trip? And I didn't really know what I was getting into, but what it turned out to be was this. Our BCM in particular, we took 47 students on 7 minivans, and across this state and different churches and college ministries in the South, there was 300 or 400 people that showed up in Panama City Beach to volunteer. Out of all that, there was about 40 or 45 different vans that came, and their ministry was to the spring breakers that come from all over this country to Florida. Now, I'm not really sure if you know what goes on down there during this time. Maybe you saw some stuff on the news. But there's one and one reason only that they're going to Florida, and it's not just to get a tan, it's to party. So we went with our vans, and basically our ministry was whether they needed a pickup to go to their hotel or to a restaurant, or even sometimes, you know, they were going to a club, they had a number that they could call, and they could get a free van ride. And for the 20 minutes that it took for them to get there, they were locked in our van, and they got to hear the gospel. Talk about a captive audience, right? And so every night, we'd go out from 9 p.m. to 2 a.m. on these vans. And I was a driver. We had a navigator for each car, and then we had 2 students in the back. And so they'd get in, and they'd just start conversation. And by the time we got to the destination, they had had a gospel presentation. And over the course of this week, they gave 7,000 people rides. 7,000 people got to have gospel-centered conversations. Isn't that great? Now, believe it or not, now the population of a place like Panama City Beach isn't that much. It's probably close to Ashland. But during this spring break time, the population swells to over 300,000 people, all these young people that are going to party. And it's so crazy down there. I describe it as hell on earth. You know, everywhere you go, you've got public intoxication, you've got people that are driving drunk, you've got some crazy businesses that decide to rent scooters to drunk people, so you've got all these scooters going over the road. I mean, it looks like something out of India or something. People are just getting wild, and there's only one police officer for every 1,000 people. And so the best they can do is just line their police cars up along the road and hope to intimidate people into remaining, you know, relatively sane. And, you know, it's a crazy place. People even, you know, die for different reasons while they're down there. It's like a different world. And so in this ministry, they give the van rides. They also have people that are going on the street in teams to witness the people. And then the coolest part about it was this. They had a room back at the base filled with over 100 people that were praying the whole night for the people that were having the conversations. And they had this neat system where you could text in a prayer request, and it would pop up on the projector, and then everybody in that room would start praying for that gospel conversation that was taking place. And countless people got saved this week. And I would say out of all the places I've been, all the things I've done, this was one of my most favorite mission trips that I ever got to be a part of. It was just awesome to see the gospel go forth in a way like it was. And one of the most interesting experiences I had while I was down there was we would get a message on our phone that said, go pick up, you know, John Doe. He's wearing, you know, a white shirt and blue jeans at this hotel. And we get a text and it says, pick up Matt. He's wearing underwear and leather loafers at whatever hotel. And we thought, this can't be serious. This has to be a joke. So we go and we pull up to the hotel and we're looking around for this guy, and you know, we don't see anybody that fits that description. But then we look across the street and one of these street teams was talking to these two guys, and sure enough, underwear and leather loafers. And so they're having this gospel conversation with these guys. And we pull over and we get to talking to them. And they were at the lowest point of their life. Earlier in the evening, they had got really drunk. And they couldn't remember what they'd done. They couldn't remember what they'd stole. But apparently they'd picked up a wallet or something. And they got kicked out of their hotel, destitute, with nothing. Nothing. And this street team came up to them and said, how can we help you? They went over and they were able to get them some clothes to wear. They were able to get them a number where they were able to get their stuff the next day. They were able to find a motel that they could get in that night so they wouldn't have to spend the night on the street. And you can imagine how grateful they were that there was somebody that opened up to them and did those things for them. Well, we came up and then, you know, they get in our car and we're going and we just begin to take a drive and talk about, you know, their life and what they've been through. And both of them had grown up in church. And the older one, there was two brothers. One was named Chris and one was named Matt. And Chris said, you know, how bad is it that I know what Jesus Christ did for me, but then I keep going out and doing the things that I'm doing like this and living the life that I live? How bad is it that I do that? And he said, you know, I love to party. I love to do what I do. He said, but I keep my Bible beside my bed every night. I'm always confessing these sins that I'm doing. And I just don't know, you know, what is there more to life than this? We talked to his brother, Matt, and Matt was a skeptic and said, you know, how can you trust the Bible? How can you trust that, you know, Jesus is the only way? And so we got to have this conversation with them, and you could just see their eyes begin to open. And, you know, Matt at one point, the brother who'd stolen, he said, well, how do we know that this is really, you know, the wrong thing that, you know, we're out partying doing this stuff? And I said, Matt, I don't want to point out the obvious, but you're sitting in the back of a van with strangers naked. And, you know, he was like, yeah, good point. But it was just great to be able to minister to these people in the moment where they had the greatest need. And Chris was so close. He wanted to become a Christian and make Jesus his personal Savior. And his brother sort of pulled him back in that moment. But their question was, how can somebody, you know, they wanted to live like Jesus. They knew that Jesus was a great guy. They wanted to have a life that looked like Jesus. And they said, we just keep trying and we keep failing. And I said, guys, the best way that you can have a life that looks more like Jesus is to have a personal relationship with him, right? And so it was just an awesome opportunity. But as I went through this week, what really broke my heart more than anything is as we gave ride after ride, probably more than half of these people, they were people that grew up in church. They were people that were a part of youth groups and things. And for whatever reason, whatever happened to them, they'd sort of given up on it and went into the world. And I don't think all of them did it on purpose. Some of them, it just sort of happened that way and they slid into it. But they'd given up the faith that they had had as a child. And, you know, I think if you look at the statistics, it says that even out of a youth group like Rose Hill, 6 out of 10... are going to walk away at some point. Walk away at some point, and they may come back, but they're going to walk away. And of those people that are going to drop out, 80% of them, according to Lifeway, when they're in high school, they'll say, no, it's not going to be me. I'm not going to drop out of church. 80% of them think, you know, it's not going to be me that drops out of church. But it ends up happening. And so where in Scripture does it prepare us for something like this? You know, this is a sermon that's more geared towards the youth this morning, but we all see this, don't we? Don't we all see people that go through a phase of life? Maybe they have a traumatic event. Something happens, and then they just give it up. They drop out of the church. And so we look in the Bible, and we have tons of illustrations of people who were the worst type of sinner, murderers, drunkards, all these people, and then they find Christ, and their life has changed. But do we have an example of somebody who was raised in the church, who had it all, who knew what was right, and then walked away from it? Do we? I believe we do. So this morning, we're going to look at Judges chapter 13. And we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, and the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like that of an angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And now you shall not drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" And we're going to skip down to verse 24. It says, "Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him." Samson, that's who we're talking about this morning. Now, until today, I never really preached a full-fledged sermon on Samson. I never really had the opportunity to go through the three or four chapters that tell about his story and look at every single detail of his life. Now, I've given children's stories about Samson. I grew up in the children's department hearing about Samson. And Samson is always celebrated as this hero of Scripture that just beat all these Philistines up, you know, with the jawbone of the donkey and all these different things. But then, you know, as I started to look at the life of Samson, the guy he was, he really wasn't that good of a guy, you know? You know, he was born into this Israelite family, and from day one, he was born into this religious community that worshiped Yahweh God. But then as he grew up, he sort of became a jerk. He sort of walked away from everything that his parents wanted him to do. He became the man that he wasn't supposed to be. And from day one, there's three things with this Nazarite vow that Samson was supposed to do. And one was he was never to touch a dead body or any unclean thing or eat any of the unclean things that the Jews recognized. He was never supposed to eat grapes or drink alcohol or anything like that. And third thing, was he was never to cut his hair. So stay away from unclean things, stay away from alcohol, and never cut your hair. That's the only three things that Samson had to do from birth. That's what he had committed himself to. That's what his mother and father had committed himself to. Samson was a member of the first Israelite Baptist church 9 months before he came into the world, just like many of you all. From the day he was born, he was in this world, okay? So let's look a little bit at his life. We don't have time to read all four chapters, but here's sort of what the life of Samson was like. He's born into Israel, and at that time, they're held captive by the Philistines for about 40 years. An angel, like we read, comes to his parents and says, "You're going to have this child, and God is going to have a special calling on his life." And those three things we said, you know, he needs to stay away from these things and keep himself pure. And so Samson comes up in that Nazarite vow in a household of faith. And, you know, being that Samson, we know, is the strongest guy in the world, he's probably a pretty good-looking guy, right? You know, he didn't even have to go to the gym. He just, you know, had that look already, had the six-pack or something like that. And probably Samson could get any lady that he wanted. Let's just be honest. And, you know, there's probably a lot of good-looking girls in the Israelite community. But what does he do? He goes, and as you read, he finds this Philistine girl, and he brings her home. And his parents are like, "Oh, Samson, you know, really, Philistine? There's some good Jewish girls here." But no, he goes to another place. He goes to somebody who doesn't have the same religion that he does. And his parents are just disappointed in him in that. Then, the day of his wedding, he's going with his parents, and a lion comes up. And so he just takes the lion and he rips it to shreds. And, you know, in that moment, in a way, he sort of is touching an unclean body. Well, he goes on to his wedding. Later that day, he goes back and he sees that the bees have made that nest inside the lion. And so he does even worse. He sticks his hand inside this, you know, dirty carcass of this lion and pulls out honey. So there's one vow that's broken. But then he does even worse. You know, he's got the honey in his hands, but he gives it to his parents and he doesn't even tell them where it came from. So, you know, that's sort of, you know, a mean thing to do, to lead your parents into doing something that's unclean and not even let them know about it. You can just see that pride begin to take place in his life. In chapter 14, verse 10, it talks about this wedding party that he goes to. And these parties in Philistine, they would have been a little bit rowdy. They probably would have been sort of like what I saw on Panama Beach. And so it's very likely that at this party with everybody else that he consumed alcohol and got drunk with them. At that party, he decides to make a friendly wager with the people. He says, I've got a riddle for you. And the riddle goes something like this. It says that, you know, I found something good out of something strong, something sweet out of something mighty, or something like that. And he's talking about the lion that he had seen earlier. And so he tells him, he says, if you can figure out this riddle, then I will give you 30 garments and 30 linens. Well, that Philistine wife that he'd married, all of her friends come to her and they say, you have got to figure this out from Samson. What is this riddle? We got to win this little bet. And so she betrays him. She completely betrays him. And the next day, they're like, oh, you're talking about that lion with the honey in it. And he gets mad and he says, you've been plowing with my heifer, which he's talking about his wife. And, you know, heifer's sort of a fat cow. I don't really know how she felt about that. But he says, you've been talking to my wife, haven't you? And they, of course, they were guilty. And so in revenge, he goes out and he kills 30 of their friends, takes their clothes. He says, fine, here's your clothes. Well, for some reason, her parents don't really like the fact that he did that. I'm not sure why. And so they say, well, we're going to take your wife and we're going to give her to one of your companions, one of your friends. Samson comes back. He figures out that this happens and he's even more livid. And so what does he do with the foxes? He takes 300 foxes and he ties their tails together. He puts a torch in between their tails and he just sends them out and burns all of their different fields apart. And so you just get this picture of revenge and revenge and revenge, you know, and then the Jews are like, Samson, you're getting a little bit out of hand and, you know, we're not going to kill you. We're just going to tie you up and hand you to the Philistines, which is like saying, you know, well, I'll hire a hitman, but I'm not going to kill you, you know, sort of thing. So they hand him over to the Philistines. And then in that moment, you know, he breaks loose. He gets the jawbone of a fresh donkey, which means he, you know, is touching something unclean again. He just slays 1,000 of these Philistines. Once again, revenge. And so this is the life of Samson, you know, always taking charge, killing people, getting revenge for the things that he's done. And we know how the story ends. In chapter 16, he meets yet again another Philistine girl by the name of Delilah. And you know, Delilah does what the other girl did. She throws him under the bus, not only once, but she does it 3 or 4 times. In chapter 16, verse 7, he says, well, they'll be able to defeat me if you use like fresh green ropes that are new. Doesn't work. Then he says, well, if you use unused ropes, that'll work. Doesn't work. Then he's sort of getting a little bit more gutsy. He says, well, my hair. If you put my hair into a loom, then they'll be able to defeat me. Doesn't work. And finally, he gets to the point where he just flat out says, you know, it's my hair. If you cut my hair off, they'll be able to defeat me. And so you would think after 3 times before, he would realize that this woman wasn't good for him. But I think that he just had so much pride that he didn't care at that point. So his hair is cut off. You know what happens. You've heard it since the time you were a kid. His eyes get gouged out. They capture him. And he spends the rest of his life basically blind at this millstone in a prison somewhere, completely defeated. So what can we learn from this story of Samson, a story of somebody who had it all, who grew up in the religious community, in the church, who did all the right things in his youth, but then ran away? What can we learn from him? And I would say that the first thing we see in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7b, and that is that every person has a gift and a calling from God. Every person has a gift and calling from God. And so Samson, despite the fact that he misused his gift and calling, he had one. God had given him something that was going to be used for the benefit of Israel and that day and time. Now, sometimes we ask, you know, when people get really far gone, can they give up their gift? Can we trade in our gift or calling for a different gift or calling? And Romans 11, 29 says this. Romans 11, 29 says that the gift and calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. From the time we're born, God has a specific gift and a specific calling on our life. Unfortunately for Samson, he took the gift and the calling in his life, and he couldn't give it up, he couldn't trade it in, but he squandered his gift and calling. He abused it, and ultimately he had to live with the consequences of his sin. And the consequences were he had to live blind and weak for the rest of his days. And so I think that just like Samson, we see this happen all the time in the church. I think that I got to see a little bit of it this week. People who grew up in the church, people who God had a gift and calling for their life, and for whatever reason they walk away from it, and they're not being able to be used of God in the way that they're supposed to. But even there's adults who maybe out of their selfish desires, maybe they don't want to like rock the boat in their life, they decide to use their special talents and gifts for their own selfish reasons. This is something that we still see today. And sometimes people get so far gone that they're not able to be used anymore. The gift and the calling is still in their life. It's irrevocable. It's not going to go away. But they've done things in their life that prevent them from being used. And I can remember hearing the story of one pastor. And he grew up in the church. And he was there at church all the time. And as he got to high school, he began to rebel a little bit. And then as he got to college, he really started to rebel to the point he sort of like went away from God and the church. And he got involved in all sorts of things, you know, alcohol, drugs, not just like, you know, regular drugs, but harder drugs, LSD, and these different things. And he told me his testimony. He said, one day I'd gone out with my friends and I was partying and I'd taken some LSD and I started to have a bad trip. And, you know, LSD is a hallucinogen. And he said, you know, I decided to walk it off. And all of a sudden out of nowhere, I heard just this voice say my name. He said, I turned around. And he said, I didn't know who was there. He said it again. He said my name. And the voice said, if you keep going down this path, I'm not going to be able to use you for the plan that I've laid out. I'm not going to be able to use you if you keep going down this path, because so many things like that, those drugs, they alter your mind permanently. They do a destructive thing to you to where you won't be able to be used in the way that you could be. You know, that's one example, but there's many others that we could say of people who followed the wrong path, and because of that, they traded in the gift and the calling and the great plan that God had for their life. And that's most unfortunate. So we see with Samson that everybody, no matter where they're at, they have a gift and calling on their life. And two, I think another lesson we can learn from Samson is, who is it that we are going to marry? You know, out of, you know, all the decisions we make in life, and you guys have heard this many times, the most important decision you can make is the decision to follow Jesus Christ. But the second most important decision is, who are you going to marry? Is it somebody that's going to bring you closer to the Lord? Somebody who's going to support you? Somebody who's going to help you to grow in your faith and your walk? Or is it going to be somebody who takes you farther and farther away? And so, unfortunately, you know, Samson chose these girls who didn't even believe in his God, that continually took him farther away from the faith. And, you know, when he brought them home, and I hate to say it, so many times our parents are right, you know, he brought them home, he said, I like this girl, and they're like, Samson, I just don't know if that's the best girl for you. And I encourage you guys, you know, if you bring home a guy or girl, and your parents are like, I just don't have a good feeling about them, you know, listen to that. There's a lot of times I wish I would have listened to that, and I didn't. But that's great advice. And so Samson had allowed these pagan women to pull him away into the worst type of culture and the worst type of belief. And you can just see how his separation from the people of God affected him more and more and more, to where he gave it all up. And three, I think we need to see, you know, Samson had the gift and calling. He had chosen the wrong wife. But then three, his pride in himself, his pride in his life, eventually led him to a point where he began to trust himself more than he trusted God. He began to trust himself more than he trusted God. And you look, a lot of people, you know, today that do the same thing. People that, you know, go to school and they go to college and they leave the church they've grown up in. And for whatever reason, you know, maybe it's just that they get around this scholarly place and they think, you know, I'm a lot smarter than I used to be. I'm a lot smarter than the people that I went to church with growing up. And they walk away. Or maybe, you know, some people, they go through a horrible situation. And a lot of times when you're a young adult, you have many traumatic events that take place and they say, well, I don't really feel like God was there for me. I made it through this by myself, so that's how I'm going to live my life, by myself. I don't need him anymore. Samson got to a point with all the battles and all the people that he beat up and he killed, and I think he began to believe, you know, why do I need God? Why do I need God in my life? I can do all this by myself. I'm the strongest man in the world. You know, who can defeat me? And so that pride in his life got him to a point where he completely turned himself against God. And the culmination of that, the event that really does that, is you see where he says, you know, Delilah, it's my hair. If you cut my hair, I'll be weak. And that was the last straw, because he'd been, you know, doing the unclean things. He'd probably been drunk at that party. And then, you know, the last thing, the last vow that he made, the hair, that was him finally saying, God, I do not need you anymore. I don't need you anymore. My life would be better without you in it. I don't need you. I can do it on my own. And so this week, you know, I heard another just hard story. And we were talking about, you know, the van rides that we'd given and the people that we'd picked up. And there's this one guy who he'd been picked up. He'd grown up in church. And he said, you know what? God's called me to be a youth pastor. And despite the fact that he's called me to be a youth pastor, I just want to go out for a few years and have a little fun before I do that. And why can't I do that? Why can't I just go out and live life for me for a little bit and do it by myself? And that was really sad. Because, you know, like those two brothers that I talked about in the beginning, Matt and Chris, they looked at me and they said, we're in this cycle and we don't know how to get out of it. They said, you know, we want to party. We love to party. But then we wake up the next day and we're like, why in the world did we do this? And we feel horrible about ourselves, and we don't know how to get out of this deadly cycle. And sometimes, you know, people walk into something like that, and they get themselves so far in, so deep, that they don't know how to get out of it once they get in. Before I went to college, I had a family member come in from out of town and gave me some very odd advice. It was actually a Christian, and he said, you know, Ryan, it's okay, you know, everybody, you're going to college, everybody goes away for a few years. And he said, you just have a little bit of fun. You know, that's just what everybody does. They go away for a little bit. And, you know, that scared me to death, because as I grew up, I was like, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to walk away from my faith in college. And despite the fact that that was the worst advice somebody could ever give me, what he said was true in a way that most people that I saw, if they didn't get involved in something, if they didn't get involved in a Christian organization, within the first few weeks, they walked away. They started living life on their own for a little bit. And so this is the story of Samson, somebody who let his pride and his own selfish desires and what he wanted overcome what God had wanted for his life, the plan that he had. His pride undid him. And so a lot of people ask me at different points, they say, Ryan, you know, how could God let somebody who has never heard about the gospel die and go to hell? You know, the Easter offering videos that we see, there's countless people, even in America, that are going to grow up and they're never going to hear about Jesus. There's billions of people around the world that have never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could God let somebody who's never heard die and go to hell? And my typical response to somebody who says that is, I don't blame God for that. I don't blame him for that. Because from the time of the Tower of Babel, people knew that there was a God that was over them. And for some reason, cultures turned away from that God. And the book of Romans, in chapter 1, it says that the things in nature, the trees, the stars, everything we see, it's enough to make us guilty of the God that's around us. But you know who I blame the most? Is I blame ourselves. I blame Christians, because especially if you look at the last 100 years, especially, we have modern transportation, we have millions of Christians, we have billions of dollars in our churches. We could easily reach every single person in this world if we put our gifts and our calling and our resources together. But for some reason, we've gotten selfish. We've turned to our own ways. You look at what 12 men in the first century were able to do, and the thousands of people that were reached with the gospel then. Imagine if we had that type of passion and mentality today in our churches. Imagine what could be done. And so we look at the story of Samson and we think, you know, we want him to be a cool guy. We want him to be a good guy. We want to believe that Samson was somebody that God, you know, had used in a mighty way. And God did use him, despite his faults. But if you look through the whole thing, he had the wrong motivations. His motivations were on himself. And I think that part of the reason that we want to like a guy like Samson so much is because we, in a lot of ways, are like Samson ourselves. Believe it or not. We have areas of sin in our life, and we go, and we sin, and we go back, and we end up having to repent of those sins. We have gifts and callings that God has put in our lives, and then instead of using them to the best of God's glory, we sort of trade them in, and we use things for our own selfish motives. God has a gift and calling on every single one of our lives. It's a gift and calling that, according to Scripture, is irrevocable, regardless of your age. It's been there from birth. God has a plan for each of us. And today, hearing this, maybe you realize, Ryan, you know, there is something that God has been calling me to, and it could be a position in this church. It could be even a call to ministry itself. And you've been struggling with that, and you've said, you know, I don't know. I don't know if now is the time. I don't know if I can give up. You know, whatever it may be in your life to do it, that'll be a struggle. That'll be too difficult. God will make that the most fulfilling thing that you could ever do if you submit to that gift and calling. Like I said before, you know, these students, Matt and Chris, I think a lot of people get in that position where they say, you know, I'm in the cycle. How do I get out of the cycle? They told me, they said, you know, we want to live a life that's more like Jesus. And I told you what I said. I said, the best way that you can live a life that's more like Jesus is to have a personal relationship with him yourself. You know, the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world so that me and you in this world could have a relationship with God again. And maybe today you're in that cycle and you want to get out and you need a Savior that you don't have, and Jesus is the person that you need. And so as John comes for the invitation, where are you at? You know, what are your gifts and calling? What are the ways that God wants to use you in this church and around this world? Are there some of you here that have never made that faith commitment to Jesus Christ? You're stuck and you're doing the same old things over and over again and you want to get out of that. Come forth this morning and commit your life to Christ. I want us to imagine this morning, what could a church, what could a movement of Christianity do with thousands and millions of people that are committed to the gifts and the calling of Jesus Christ and his power in their lives? Step out and come.
Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and live.